Welcome to the Abundant Life Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by our guest speaker. For more information about Abundant Life Church, please visit www.abundantlifechurch.org.
Well, praise the Lord. It is an honor to be here. Real privilege to be able to stand in this pulpit and minister to this great church. We love and respect your pastor and his wonderful wife, and we are so grateful for all of your hospitality over the last couple of days and getting to meet so many of you that we did not know, some that we had known maybe just throughout interactions in the section, different events and conferences, but it was certainly good to get to know you and connect with you, rub elbows, share a few meals at the marriage retreat, and we were honored to be able to do that. We hope that we didn't mess you up too bad over the past weekend and that we left a deposit of direction, maybe some tools that would be a benefit to you moving forward. And I appreciate this church's sacrificial giving. As your pastor said, you guys have been abundantly generous. You've dug deep the last couple of years in supporting the work of North American Missions in planting churches, not only here in Wisconsin, but also all over North America, and thank you for that. Your dollars make a difference in people's lives, and I appreciate so much your generosity. Also echo his comments about your prayers for the nation of Ukraine. My wife went to Bible college with one of our missionaries who's presently there. He's a friend of ours. He actually sent me a text last night. They are outside of the city of Kiev, sort of in hiding right now, but they are trying to figure out a way to get back so they can support some of the members of the church there in Kiev. And your prayers matter so much, that you would just pray for angelic protection, that God would give his angels charge over them, over the church, over the Tomev family, which is several missionary families out of the Tomev family, that God would protect them and keep them as they lead that church in this very desperate hour. And so again, I appreciate your prayers in that area. Well, if you have your Bibles today and you would stand with me, we want to get into the Word of the Lord. If this is your first time here, if you are perhaps even new to faith, let me just tell you, Jesus changes lives. Jesus can rewrite a story no matter how twisted, no matter how dark that story may be. He is a God who delights in taking what others have cast aside and restoring to usefulness and to beauty those things that have been despised and rejected by others. He is a God of grace, and he is a God of abundant mercy. If you're here today and you've battled failure in your own life and you live with shame, let me tell you, he's the lifter of your head. God knows how to lift your head out of shame. He knows how to give you a new name and a new identity through the blood of Jesus and through the waters of baptism. If you've never repented of your sin, the way to access God's kindness and the way to access God's grace is a simple threefold formula. That is repentance, that is turning to God with a recognition of my sinfulness and my need to be everything God wants me to be, a recognition that I'm incapable of doing that on my own, and a confession of my sins. When I do that, it's not just praying a prayer after somebody else. It's a heartfelt moment where you turn to God and say, God, I'm desperate for you, and I'm willing to do anything you ask me to do. I just want to be right with you going forward. That's repentance. The next step, once we have repented, that's dying to ourselves, dying to our old life, is water baptism by immersion in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. It is not simply a ritualistic act of sprinkling water on a baby's head. That was an act of dedication, perhaps by your parents, and we certainly offer no criticism of that. But what we will tell you is that there is a need for each of us to have that wonderful name that we sung about here today applied to our life in the waters of baptism. When that name is spoken over us, there is a reassignment that takes place. All of our guilt, All of our shame and all of our past gets reassigned to the cross, and his perfect life and his righteousness and his sinlessness gets reassigned to us, so that when we come out of the water, we are no longer sinners, but we are the righteousness of God in Christ because we have been baptized into Christ. It makes a difference in our life. So it is repentance. It is burial by baptism, where we bury the old life and we have the name of Jesus applied to us, and then God promises that he will fill you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, just like they received in the book of Acts chapter 2 when they begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the ability. I stand here today transformed by that simple path. I believed at one moment in the grace of God and the goodness of God and the power of God to change a life, but I needed to take steps to apply that to my life. And I took those steps in January of 1995 when I wept and repented before God of my sins, was baptized in Jesus' name. I came out of the water. Drug addiction was broken. All the guilt of my past was gone, and God gloriously filled me with the Holy Ghost and forever changed my life from that night until this moment. And so if you're here today and you've never repented, today is your day. If you're here today and you've never been baptized, today is your day. God wants to wash away your sins and give you a brand new start through the power of his blood and the power of his name. Your past does not have to define you. Your first birth may have made you guilty, but your second birth can make you righteous. Your first birth may have enslaved you, but your second birth can set you free. That's why Jesus told us we must be born of water and of spirit. We need that second birth in our lives. Somebody say amen. Amen, amen, amen. God can touch your life today. God can rewrite your story today. Amen, amen. If you want to know more about repentance, about water baptism, about the infilling of the Holy Ghost, we're going to have a time to pray here at the end of this service. And we would certainly love to talk with you. The pastor here, the ministry team would love to talk with you about next steps for baptism, what you need to do to repent, to make sure that you are right with God. It is important in this hour that we not just take for granted that we are Christian, that we make our calling and our election sure, that we choose to respond biblically to the grace of God in this moment. Somebody say amen. If I could direct your attentions to Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 6. I want to just, if I can today, I want to leave a deposit in your life. I prayed, sought the mind of God. There are times that I just feel like God wants me to just do what I feel I can do the best, and that is just to leave a deposit of something that I hope will make a difference in your future and in your walk with God. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, the Bible says, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him." Jesus here in this passage of Scripture is imparting instructions to his disciples on how to pray. So I want to talk for just a few minutes today from this thought, and that is the school of prayer. The school of prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you today for your grace. I'm so grateful, God, for your mercies that wash us. Lord, that you have made us worthy to stand before you, not by our own works, but God, through the imputation of your blood and your righteousness. And I pray right now that you would help us grow by what we hear here this morning. Lord, touch my mind and my heart and help me deliver what you have prompted me to say. I'm asking right now in Jesus' name for your help and your anointing here in the next few minutes. We bless you for it today, and we thank you right now in Jesus' name. Somebody say in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. God bless you. You may be seated in that wonderful name. John Wesley is quoted to have said simply, prayer is where the action is. Prayer is where the action is. I think there's a lot to that statement. There's probably more to that statement than we realize. Because unfortunately, in the American church, we have been programmed to pay lip service to prayer. We have been programmed to talk much about prayer and do very little of it. And I offer this as no criticism to this local assembly. I simply speak from my experiences as a pastor. I speak from my experiences serving in other communities with other Christians. Many times, and this church may well be the exception to the rule, but many times most people on church pews understand the value of prayer, or they speak to the value of prayer. They acknowledge the importance of prayer, but they do not pray. Not consistently, not effectively, not travailing, not laboring, not working in prayer as described by Wesley. When Wesley says that prayer is where the action is, he was right. In fact, prayer is the greatest privilege that is afforded to any Christian, to any human on planet Earth. That we are invited into a conversation with God, into a relationship with God that only has one channel, and that is the channel of prayer. You may be related to God, but you cannot have a relationship with God apart from prayer. There might be people who say, I'm a Christian, and you may in fact be born again. You may have had your sins washed away in the waters of baptism, and you may have received the Spirit of God into your life, and I may have received that in my life, but I am not in relationship with God if I am not having a daily time alone with God. This is not about being related to God. It is about a relationship with God. We become related to God when we are born again. Thank God for that moment. Thank God for the day that my sins were washed away. Thank God for the moment that I was cleansed of all guilt and all shame. Thank God for the moment my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank God for the moment that He adopted me by giving me His Spirit. But now I must learn to walk in the identity that He has given to me. He has birthed me into His family. He has called me to be a son, and now I must learn to walk not just in religion, but in the relationship of the sonship that I have been given. And the only way I can walk in that kind of relationship is to pray. Prayer is the vehicle for relationship with God. My dad used to say when he was living for God, much prayer, much done. Little prayer, little done. No prayer, nothing done. How true it is. Our prayer life is both the thermometer and the thermostat of our relationship with God. If we want to really evaluate where we are in our walk with God, we need only look at the amount of time we spend talking to God, and it will say something to us about our relationship with God. There are people that fool themselves. And I know this is difficult to hear, but there are people that fool themselves. There are people that lie to themselves. And they say, I have a relationship with God. Think of those people that Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 7. When he said, many are going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not perform religious acts? Did we not cast out devils? Did we not do mighty things in your name? We could just go down the list and add all kinds. Did we not do community service in your name? Did we not teach Bible studies in your name? Did we not do all of these things in your name? And he's going to say to them, depart from me, for you and I don't have a relationship. Now, I'm not saying we earn our salvation by prayer, but I'm telling you, we walk in our salvation by prayer. We walk in the identity that God has given us by building and establishing a prayer life.
And we really cannot experience everything that God has for us apart from a prayer life. We really cannot overcome the flesh apart from a prayer life. We really cannot bear the fruit of the Spirit and walk in the Spirit apart from a prayer life. You see, I understand that when I was born again, I took on a new nature. The Bible refers to us as an old man and a new man. An old nature and a new nature. But we are called to put on the new man, according to Ephesians chapter 4. That it's not something that we automatically walk in. We get a new nature that we must choose through spiritual disciplines to walk in. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon said this. He said that it is the spiritual disciplines, speaking, referencing of a prayer life, that are the highways of God to the oceans of himself. Spiritual disciplines, a prayer life, it is the highway of God to the oceans of himself. God help us in the American church to not be among those who delude themselves into thinking we walk with God when we do not talk with God. It is imperative that we understand some things about prayer. I find it remarkable that in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now it came to pass as he was praying," speaking of Jesus, "in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of the disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.' He said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil.'" Matthew goes on to say, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Jesus is praying. Jesus was a man of prayer. Jesus was a man who often would slip away from his disciples and go into a private place, and there, as a man, he would commune with the eternal Spirit of God. And it was on one of these occasions that the disciples caught Jesus coming back, coming out of his prayer closet, that they said to Jesus, "Lord, would you teach us how to pray?" I find that fascinating, that the disciples who had been walking with Jesus didn't know how to pray. Jews who had been raised in a religious Jewish worldview didn't know how to pray. And they said to Jesus, "Listen, let me just say this to you. You can be raised on a pew and not know how to pray. You can be raised in a religious context and not know how to pray. Because prayer is not about religion." I'll talk about that here in just a moment. But they saw something in his prayer life that was so different than the religious practices they were accustomed to growing up. And they said, "Lord, would you teach us how to pray?" Never in the Gospels did they ever say to Jesus, "Would you teach us how to perform miracles?" Never in the Gospels did they say to Jesus, "Would you teach us how to teach multitudes?" Never did they say, "Jesus, would you teach us how to live a sinless life?" These were all things they had witnessed Jesus do, but they never asked Jesus to teach them how to do those same things. Why? Is it possible that they understood that Jesus' superior moral life, that Jesus' power to perform miracles, that Jesus' ability to teach multitudes was all born out of one place? It was all born out of his prayer life. And so they said, "Lord, we want to get to the heart of the matter. Would you teach us how to have a developing, growing, rewarding, fruitful prayer life? Would you show us how to pray?" We've watched priests do it in church, but that's not what we're talking about. We've seen something in your prayer life that is so unique and so different that it compels us to ask you to show us how to do it. And Jesus offers to them what we've often called the Lord's Prayer, or some religions call it the Our Father. But the best title for it is simply the model prayer. Because Jesus offers this to us as a pathway to a relationship with God. You know, there's a big difference. I alluded to this in a marriage retreat. There is a big difference between praying and having a prayer life. A prayer life is defined by consistency, by time, by proficiency. You're getting better at it. You're getting more comfortable being alone with God and communing with God. That's a prayer life. Most everyone in this room prays. If we were to poll Christians in America, most Christians would tell you they pray. But if you were to dial in and ask them some very important questions about time and about what their prayer looks like, we would discover that most Christians in America don't have a prayer life. Because there is a very distinct difference between praying and having a prayer life. And if we think that we can get the best of God by simply being people who pray periodically, or people who pray in church, or people who pray on a weekly basis, or people who send up what one of my associates at our church call flare prayers, where you pray when you're in trouble, or when you're facing a situation. That was never God's intention for us to be people who just have prayer in our pocket to use, break in case of emergency. That's not God's idea. God's idea, the whole purpose of Calvary was not to give us a ticket to heaven. The whole purpose of Calvary was to restore us to relationship with God so that we can walk with God as Adam was intended to walk with God in the garden. God intends for us to walk with him right now through the power of his Spirit. We cannot do that apart from prayer. We cannot do that. Church membership is not walking with God. Singing songs with the wonderful praise team that did a spectacular job is not walking with God. Reading devotions written by somebody else is not walking with God. Walking with God is a personal journey. It is a journey where you communicate your heart to God, where I lay down my heart, I cast my care upon him on a regular basis. That is what it means to walk with God. It is foolhardy for us to imagine that we have a relationship with someone with whom we seldom ever speak. And when we do, we're only asking for customer service. It is foolhardy for us to imagine ourselves to truly have a relationship with God. And I'm not preaching to condemn today. I'm preaching to challenge all of us, me included. We are called to prayer. Called to prayer. And that's why the disciples invested the question to Jesus, teach us to pray. Because here's the truth about prayer. Prayer is about relationship. It is not about ritual. We are called to a prayer life that is about relationship with God, not about ritual. We humans are so natural when it comes to ritual. Do you know, they've never, to my knowledge, they've never discovered a tribe of people anywhere in the world who were atheistic. In all the discovery, because there's something in us that knows innately that there is a spirit realm. And so when you travel to far-flung islands and remote regions of the world, we'll discover people, we have discovered people, we ourselves, whatever culture you may come from, our own cultures years ago, thousands of years ago, were steeped in some kind of ritualistic religious pursuit of the unseen world. And we love the idea of rituals. Rituals feel safe to us. Rituals can be controlled. And unfortunately, many times our prayer life can devolve into ritual instead of relationship. But God's called us to a prayer life that is full of vulnerability and relationship. I mentioned this in the new member or the marriage retreat, is that a prayer life is like a good meal. A prayer life is like a good night's sleep versus snacks and naps. How healthy would you be if you live your whole life on snacks? Snacks are great. They can power you up midday. Naps are great. They can recharge you when you get a power nap during the day. Thank God for naps and snacks. But we were never intended to live on naps and snacks. We were intended to live with REM sleep and intended to live with nutritional meals. Listen, so many Christians are living their life snacking on prayer and napping prayer, but they're not actually getting into the closet that Jesus talked about, where we get alone with God. Where does our soul truly find rest? It's not by snacking a prayer here or there. Our soul finds rest in the presence of God. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's where we rest. Where do we find peace? Listen, when we learn how to pray, that's when the peace of God protects our hearts and our minds. It's a prayer life. Everything we want from God is found in that closet. It's where we are changed from glory to glory into His image. That's not just a slogan, but Paul said, as Moses beheld the glory of God, he was transformed. When we get into our prayer closet and we start interacting with the glory of God, there's something that starts to change in us. We start to get changed, transformed. We don't even realize it's happening. I'm not even sure Moses realized his face was shining. But coming out of the presence of God, there was a difference in his life. Other people will start seeing the difference. The edge will come off your attitude. Temptations start losing their power and their appeal when you've spent time in the presence of a holy God. I want to encourage this church today. God has great things in store individually and corporately for this church. But make no mistake, we've got to stay connected to the battery. We've got to stay connected to the power source, which is our prayer closet. Everything is born out of that. Ministry is born out of that. Love is born out of that. Power to overcome sin is born out of that. It's born out of our prayer life. Somebody say prayer life. When we look at the men and women of Scripture, we don't just find people who prayed. We find people who had a prayer life. Their lives were marked by consistent praying. I want to help you today if I can. Just unpacking a little bit of this idea of a prayer life. So I'm not talking about casual prayers. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. There's a lifestyle prayer, right? We should pray when we're driving in our car. We should pray when we're washing the dishes. I'm not saying we have to, every moment has to be a prayer, but every moment has to be the possibility of prayer, right? We've got to have our lives built in such a way that prayer is just a natural part of our life. And we can just pray at any given time. That's prayer without ceasing. That's no substitute for closet prayer. That's no substitute for getting alone with God. See, it's not unusual for you to pick up the phone and text your spouse or text a friend, but those texts aren't what build friendships or marriages. It's deep conversations that build relationships. And so if we think we're going to build this really rewarding, powerful walk with God off casual prayer, it's not going to happen. There's got to be a commitment in our hearts to get alone with God. And that's what the disciples saw, and that's what Jesus started to teach them how to do when he gave them the model prayer, understanding that a prayer life is about relationship, not just ritual. Prayer is a conversation with God. I've tried to encourage our church back home in Mequon that, listen, God has not called us to read prayers off cards. God has not called us to borrow somebody else's words and just repeat them mindlessly or repetitiously. In fact, he said, don't be like the heathen. Don't use repetitious words in prayer. This has got to be about what's coming out of your heart. This has got to be, you say, well, I don't know if I want to say what's in my heart because I'm not even sure what's in my heart. That's the beauty of prayer. Prayer's where you sort it out. Prayer's where you untangle all the confusion. Prayer's where you release all the pressure that's built up on the inside. Prayer is that conversation with the one who already knows everything you're thinking better than you do. Hear me now. Here's a principle. We can conceal nothing from God. He knows every thought you've ever had. Somebody say, oh my goodness. Every thought. I mean, yeah, even the really bad ones. He knows every thought you've ever had and every thought you're going to have because he's omniscient. And you can't hide any of that from him. No matter how hard you try. David said, whither shall I go from his presence? If I make my bed in hell, you're there. Lord, he said, before there was even a word in my mouth, you knew it all together. Psalm 139. You know it all. And you can hide nothing from God. He sees every intent, the slyness of your heart. The times that you're going to sin, but you really want to justify it. So you create this whole scenario that makes it. He sees it all. He sees it all. We can hide nothing from him. But here's the catch. We can withhold everything from him. We can conceal nothing from him. But we can withhold everything from him. Prayer is an act of choosing not to withhold what's in me from him. Where I am sharing the burdens, the confusions, the motives, the agendas, the faithlessness, the doubts of my own heart with the one I am pursuing a relationship with. That's powerful. Prayer is an honest conversation with God. Years ago, I used to say, I'm not sure I would say it as absolutely today, but years ago, I used to say, if I had one word for prayer, it would simply be the word honesty. Prayer is not about performance. Prayer is not about performing for God. Prayer is about communicating with God. Prayer is about sharing with God what's in my life. Listen, I may stumble. My words may not be articulate. They may not sound very good, but that's what God wants to hear. Listen, Jesus told us the parable of the publican and the Pharisee that stood in the house of God, and one stood there and said, Father, I'm so thankful that I'm not like this man. And the publican couldn't even lift his head, barely had words to articulate what he was feeling, smote his chest, and said, God, I'm not worthy to be even be in your presence. And Jesus said, which one do you think was heard? And which one do you think was justified? Because prayer's not a performance. Listen, we need ugly prayers. We need ugly prayers. We need raw prayers. Times where we get alone with God and we just pour it out. We share with God how afraid we are. We share with God how big our unbelief is at the moment. Don't you remember the man who came to Jesus? And Jesus said, listen, all things are possible if you believe. And the Bible says the man cried out with tears and said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. That's prayer. It's not pretending like I don't have unbelief. It's not pretending like I feel good about God. It's not pretending like I'm this patron saint. No, prayer is God. I'm fighting this. I'm battling my flesh, but I know where to come. I'm coming to the altar. I'm coming to you. I'm coming to my strength. I'm coming to the throne of grace and the throne of mercy. That's prayer. It's raw. It's visceral. It's unpracticed. It's unrehearsed. It's genuine communication with God. Genuine sharing of our thoughts and our feelings. It's interacting with the person of Jesus. It's not merely a religious duty performed to an abstract God. Prayer. It's relationship. Have you ever shared with somebody that you have a relationship with? Have you ever just talked and your words didn't make any sense? And you're like, I know this probably doesn't make any sense right now, but I'm just kind of getting this out. That ought to be in your prayer life. That ought to be in your prayer life. Because you're just talking to the person of Jesus. You're not performing to some abstract deity. See, that's the difference in Christian prayer and other religious prayers. Other religious praying, other religions, prayer is about performing the right act to appease some abstract God. But that's not Christian prayer. Christian prayer is not about performing an act to please God. It's about bringing our heart transparently before Him out of faith. Believing that He is and that He hears those and rewards those who diligently seek Him. You know, a prayer life takes a great deal of faith. I'm starting to believe that the greatest expression of our faith is prayer. You know, James said, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works, because faith without works is dead. I think one of the greatest ways of expressing our faith is our prayer life. And I'm not throwing stones because I live in a glass house. It does seem a bit peculiar that we claim to believe in a God who cares for us, has great, all these great plans for us, but we don't spend a lot of time with Him. Doesn't that seem odd? It's because our flesh runs from the presence of God. So prayer must be an act of our will. First and foremost, faith is never a feeling. Faith is a choice. And when we express faith, it's going to be a choice. It's going to be a decision. I believe God is, and I believe He's the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So I'm going to seek Him. I'm going to set my face early to seek Him, because I'm making decisions on what I believe, not on what I feel. I could preach that for just a few minutes, but I won't. Faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Decisions and choices. Prayer life, it's about faith, it's about relationship. And there's four practical things that we have to have. I mentioned this to your pastor yesterday. Four practical things that we have to have if we're going to pray or have a prayer life. You might want to write these down. They're not profound, but they're important. We must have a time, a place, a posture, and a voice. You say, what? I've never heard anybody preach that before. Maybe you have. Maybe your pastor has. Time, place, posture, voice. Four really practical things to have a prayer life. And each one of these are confronting cultural encroachments on the Christian life. Time. Let's just start with time. Time. Time is the currency of relationship. Time is the currency of relationship. If we're going to have a relationship with God, we're going to have to spend currency. Currency is time. I'll never forget hearing a preacher say this one time. I don't know how theologically accurate it is, but it is a powerful statement. He said, in Elijah's day, when Elijah called fire down from heaven, Elijah first had them pour barrels of water on the sacrifice. I used to think that the reason Elijah did that was to make it harder for God to set the sacrifice on fire to prove God's power. I'm not sure that was the case, because any God that can bring fire down from heaven, whether it consumes a wet sacrifice or a dry sacrifice, He's the man. Right? I mean, I don't think we have to go above and beyond to prove, well, He can really burn a wet sacrifice too. I'm not sure, and this preacher was making this point, I'm not sure that's what he was doing, but what he was doing was he was offering a sacrifice. A sacrifice more precious than a bullock. It was the sacrifice of water, because they were in a 3-year drought. One of the most scarce commodities of that moment was water. And Elijah pours the water on the altar. saying, God, I'm going to give you the most precious commodity I have. The thing I think I need to survive, I'm going to give it to you on this altar. That is our time today. Time is our precious commodity. Time is our precious commodity. And we find ourselves always feeling like we don't have enough. Oh, if I could just have another hour, I could pray. I could spend time with God. No, this is something you're going to sacrifice. This is something you're going to put on the altar. This is a decision that you and I are going to make every day, that I'm going to give God one of the most precious commodities I have, and that is time. We really can't get upset when our lives aren't blossoming if we aren't in the closet with God. Because he's given us the invitation to fruitfulness through a prayer life. Time. You say, is this biblical? I think it is biblical. Would you look with me at Daniel 6:10? The Bible says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Time. Daniel had a set time. My pastor used to tell me, Joe, don't tell me you have a prayer life if you can't tell me when you're praying. Because if you say, I'm going to pray sometime, there's an old country song that says, sometime never comes. Sometime just never comes. So what time do you pray? Don't answer that out loud, but what time do you pray? What time do I pray? What time do I go get alone with God in the closet every day? Give us this day our daily bread. Where is that taking place at? You say, wow, this is not what I expected from you today, and maybe it's not, and I'm sorry. But I just feel like sometimes we rush to the far spiritual ends of the earth without dealing with the most practical elements of walking with God. This is where the rub is. Because we can talk about all the mysteries of the third heaven, but if we're not daily praying, you can counsel somebody till you're blue in the face, but unless they're willing to walk in the spirit, they'll never overcome the lust of the flesh. And where do we walk in the spirit? In prayer. It's time. We've got to give God time. Daniel had a set time every day. You know what's fascinating to me about Daniel is I look at Daniel and I look at us. We get so stirred up when somebody tells us we can't go to church or we got to wear a mask or we can't pray. But sometimes we're not even doing it anyhow. I literally, as a pastor, I had people that when we had the shutdown, they were so mad about not being able to come to church, but they didn't come to church before the shutdown. And it really wasn't an issue for them of not getting to practice their faith. It was an issue of being told what to do. And I love Daniel's spirit. The Bible says Daniel had an excellent spirit. When Daniel was told praying is illegal, what did Daniel do? Did he post something on the internet? Did he organize a convoy to go to the palace and protest? No, Daniel just kept praying. There was a consistency to his life that storms could not knock him off of his habit. Every day at this time, he was alone with God. Every day at this time, he was alone with God. You want to get powerful in your world? You develop that kind of consistency. You want to get powerful in your home? You develop that kind of consistency. You want to get power? Didn't Jesus say, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting? And yet in that moment, Jesus neither prayed nor fasted. When he said that, the disciples are trying to cast out this devil. They can't do it. Jesus walks up, says, come out of him. They're like, how'd you do that? And Jesus said, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting, not in reaction to the need, but as a lifestyle. Jesus had been praying as a lifestyle, so when the need arose, he had power in his life to address the situation. Now, I've talked to people, they're like, Pastor, you don't understand how chaotic my life is. I got to work 16 jobs. I work 423 hours a week. I've got bills. My kids are having to work extra jobs, and you don't understand. My fourth husband has assaulted the 900th kid, and I mean, just got all these drama problems all the time, and there's always a reason. But at the end of the day, at some point, we gotta check our flesh. We gotta put a hand up to our flesh and say, no, you can come up with a million reasons why this isn't gonna work or this isn't the way to do it. But at the end of the day, this is what Jesus asked me to do, and I believe the word of Jesus, and I am going to carve out 15 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour in my life every day, and I'm going to give that to God. Here's one thing that I've told our church. If you want to build a prayer life, you need a stopwatch, and you need to go into a room somewhere, and you need to close the door behind you where nobody else is around, get on the floor, turn off the lights, and stay there for 15 minutes. You say, well, what if I run out of things to say? Give God time. Even if you're not giving him words, give him time. Because eventually you'll start filling that time with words. But it starts with making the time sacrifice. It starts with blocking off the time and saying, God, this is your moment. No, I'm not scheduling a sales call on that time. No, I'm not going to let that happen on this time. And you know what? My wife can say this. For those of you that have small kids, you'll have to fight your kids off your prayer time. Tell them to go upstairs and shut the door. Start a fire. But you're not interrupting my prayer time. You understand, some of you that have prayer lives, you understand you got to fight for it. Because everything is trying to take it from you. The Bible tells us to redeem the time because the days are evil. Listen, the world is against us giving God time. Not overtly, but it invents every other way to spend our time. Social media. If you don't think you have time to pray, just look at the screen time counter on your phone. You want conviction? I've had that before. Where I'm like, I need a little boost to help me realize I can pray more. And I'll look at my screen time and see 3 hours and 22 minutes, and I, whoa. And I say, I've got to walk with God. Be encouraged. I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm trying to encourage you. The devil's been lying to us, telling us we don't have time, that we can't do this. We can do this. We can be men and women of God. We can be overcomers in a prayer room, but we've got to choose to give God time. The next thing you got to have a prayer life is a space, a room. Jesus called it a closet, a private place. Listen, I love praying as a church. I love praying corporately. Thank God for opportunities to pray with your kids. I pray with my daughters every night, or try to pray at least with one or two of them every night. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about alone time where you can pray to your Father, what's the word, in secret. Where you can pray to your Father in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. A place where you can get alone. I've talked to some men, they can't pray in the house because they live in such a small space. I know of one man in our church that after I challenged him on this, new convert, just came to God, but was fighting hell. Listen, because when you're born again, you're born on a battlefield. And it starts right away. And I told him, I said, we don't have time to let you wait 3 years to develop a prayer life. If you're going to win, you got to develop a prayer life right now. Listen, there are some animals that are born in predatory circumstances. I'm thinking of the baby giraffe. It literally takes him a couple of hours to learn how to walk. It takes humans sometimes a year or more. But when you're born in a predatory environment, you got to learn how to walk fast. And we're born on a battlefield. We don't have time. Our kids ought to learn how to have a prayer life early on because they're born on a battlefield. And we don't have time to sit around and let the predators gather around. We got to learn how to walk with God. Get alone in a prayer closet. A time, a place. This man in our church, he would drive his car to work early and park in the far part of the parking lot. And his car would fog, the windows would fog up because he's excelling so much when he's praying. Finally had one guy come over and knock on the window. And the guy said, I've been seeing you out here every morning. What are you doing in your car? 30 minutes. He said, oh, I'm praying. The guy just rolled his eyes and said, that's crazy, or used some kind of expletive. And I told him, I said, Ryan, just get used to that. That's the world putting pressure on your prayer life. You just keep fogging those windows up because that's your prayer closet. You're alone with God. Listen, I did this. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not saying this to brag on myself, but I learned how to pray in prison. I spent 5 years and 2 months in a maximum security prison. Right after I came to the Lord, I had to go to prison for an armed robbery that I committed prior to coming to the Lord. And I spent 5 years and 2 months in a maximum security prison learning how to pray on concrete floors with people slamming dominoes behind me. But I made it through prison because I learned how to pray. I made it through hard times because I learned how to touch God. Listen, you can do it. The enemy would strip us of the want to and of the confidence that we can do this. You can be a prayer warrior. You can have a rewarding prayer life. Time, place, posture. You say, posture, what does that matter? There's all kinds of prayer postures in the Bible. Rocking back and forth. I remember I went to Jerusalem, and when I learned how to pray, because it was too hard to be on my knees in the concrete floor in prison, I would sit on my rear end Indian style, and I'd rock back and forth, just praying, rocking back and forth. And I'd never seen that as a prayer posture until I went to Jerusalem and I went to the Wailing Wall. And when you go up to the Wailing Wall, they're sitting there at the Wailing Wall just rocking back and forth, rocking back and forth. So that's what I do. Some people it's kneeling. Some people it's laying on their face. Some people it's pacing. Whatever it is, you need a posture that sends a signal to all of your flesh, this is prayer time. Because when I sit down with my legs crossed and start rocking back and forth, it's instinct now. My body knows it's not time to be on the phone. It's not time to go to sleep. It's not time to do work. It's not time to be productive. It's time to pray. This is our prayer posture. Listen, our minds are so programmed to certain things. And it does take a little while to get accustomed to an empty room without any humans and us communicating. Anybody? Relate to that? We're used to talking. Right now, I'm feeding off the congregation. It helps me when I see head nods. Listen, but I've tried to preach to live stream and an empty audience, and it's a little more challenging because I can't interact. I can't see the recognition in people's faces and the head nods and the body language that's telling me, you know what, they're there. They get what I'm saying. Prayer's like that. It's an expression of faith to preach to an empty room, preaching just to a camera. I'm believing that somehow that camera is connected to private spaces in people's homes. And when I pray, I'm taking the same leap of faith. I'm saying I don't see God in front of me, but I believe that God is in this room. I believe that he is, and he's the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And so I'm going to exercise my faith, and I'm going to preach just like the house is full. I'm going to pray just like the house is full of God, because I believe he's here. It's an exercise of my faith. It's reaching into the unseen. The Bible says faith is the evidence of things hoped for, or it is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And when we pray, it's evidence that we believe in what is not seen. You get in a posture and you start speaking. That's the fourth one, a voice. You say, well, I pray silently. Your pastor can clean all this up. I really struggle with the idea of silent prayer. First reason, I don't find it anywhere in the Bible. How could you find silent prayers in the Bible? They were silent, if they existed. But I tell you what I do find, I find David saying in Psalm 142, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. Our voice is important. Your voice matters. The Bible says with the heart, man believes to righteousness, but with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Jesus said, whosoever says to the mountain, be thou removed. He did not say whosoever thinks to the mountain, be thou removed. And so I've been on airplanes before and I'm praying and I don't pray out loud, but I'm moving my lips. And I know the people next to me think I'm absolutely crazy because I believe in articulating my words. I don't ever want to use God's omniscience against him. And I think that's what silent prayer does. It makes us lazy because we say, God, you know all things, read my mind. Where's the honoring of relationship? Where's the honoring of personhood? When I come into his presence, I say, good morning, Lord. Thank you for your love today. I just want to honor you with my words. I want you to hear my voice. David said early in the morning, Lord, you're going to hear my voice. Lord, I'm going to lift it up. There's something powerful about speaking our prayers. It also keeps us from anybody ever do that? Where you're trying to pray silently and your brain's just everywhere. The Bible says that thoughts untangle themselves through the lips and the fingertips. Our thoughts can be all over the map, but they start getting funneled as we start talking. I've come to the house of God before to pray and I'm thinking about coffee. Anybody ever try to pray and you start thinking about bills or you start thinking about some other thing going on? I pray and I think about fishing or I think about coffee. I let my wife think about bills. But when I start praying and I start thinking about coffee, you know what I say? I say, God, I'm right here pacing up and down this church trying to talk to you, and all I'm thinking about right now is coffee. Lord, would you help me get my mind back on you? Because praying to you is the most important thing I can do right now. I just took that little deviation and I just turned it into conversation. Turning your thoughts into words, turning your thoughts into prayers. That's the power of prayer. This is about a conversation because I can conceal nothing from him. He knows what I'm thinking about. So I'm giving it to him. I'm revealing it to him. I'm saying, God, you see what I'm thinking about right now. You see that perverse thought. You, Lord, help me with that. Every time I try to pray, I keep thinking about that thing. Lord, I don't want to say it out loud because it's just not something I want to say out loud. But you know what it is. Turn it into a conversation. Time, place, posture, voice. That's what Daniel had. When he knew the writing was signed, he went to the same place at the regular time, got down on his knees, and lifted his voice. Time, place, posture, voice. As was his custom. Here's the thing we need to understand, guys. Habits will always take us further than inspiration. Habits will always carry us further than inspiration. Your inspiration is going to come and go. It's habits that carry us. As was his custom. As was his custom. I've got to hurry up here. Jesus gave the disciples this beautiful model prayer. I'm not going to unpack all of it. But it's not a prayer for us to repeat. It is a prayer for us to practice. Would you say that with me? Don't repeat it. Practice it. It's a pathway. It's not an incantation. It's not a superstitious incantation that we simply mindlessly repeat. But it's a pathway. Think about this. Of all the different models that we've heard preached out there, and I'm not against any of those, there's only one model for praying that was given to us by Jesus in direct response to the question, how do I pray? It's right here. Only time. And he says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The first part of our prayer life should begin with worship. We should enter in with the awareness that I'm a son. I'm blood washed. I'm covered with his righteousness. And so I'm going to preach, or I'm going to pray, communicate with him as a son or as a daughter. I'm going to worship him. Psalm 100 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Praise is a gateway, right? That's why we worship before the preaching, because it moves us into the presence of God. Not that God's presence is not already here, but it allows the presence of God to manifest. There's two kinds of God's presence. I won't spend too much time on this, but there's the omnipresence of God, which means God is everywhere at all times. But then there's the manifest presence of God, where God is manifesting. God is showing himself. God is in the strip clubs right now. God is in the White House right now. God is everywhere. There's nowhere God is not. God is in Kiev, Ukraine right now. But God is not felt everywhere. God is not sensed everywhere, because he's not manifesting everywhere. He is everywhere, but he's not manifesting everywhere. There's certain places that he does manifest. The Bible says where two or three gathered together in his name, there he will be in the midst also. It's not that he wasn't there earlier. It just means that he's now manifesting. He's making himself known, because there are two or three touching and agreeing, and God is there. Worship. He inhabits the praise of his people. Well, he was already there. But when people come in here, two or three, and start worshiping, the presence of God starts manifesting. What happens when we come into our prayer life and we start worshiping is God's presence will start manifesting. I can't tell you. Listen, that first 5 minutes of my prayer time is usually rough. I mean, I've got aches and flutterings all over my body from just getting out of bed. My eyes are crusted shut. My throat hurts. It's raw. My lips are chapped from snoring all night long. And here I am coming in my PJs, you know, going and kneeling down or sitting down somewhere to start praying. It's rough, but I'm telling you, something changes about 2 or 3 minutes into it. I start, and it's just kind of robotic when I start, but I start saying, Lord, there's nobody like you. Lord, I'm here again this morning just to lift your name up. Lord, you are so wonderful and you are so good. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, Lord, your name is great and you are worthy of praise. And I've just set aside some time this morning, God, to remind you and to remind me how good you are and how holy you are and how worthy you are. And somewhere in that, all of a sudden, my old tired body starts to catch up. And I start feeling what I'm saying. I start sensing what I'm saying, because it's the manifest presence of God starting to show up in my life. So we enter into his gates with worship. That's what Jesus is saying. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then he says this, after we've worshiped for a few minutes, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is probably one of the least prayed prayers in America. You see, Adam condemned us to sin when he said, my will be done. Jesus gave us the opportunity to be freed from sin when he said, thy will be done. And when we step into that thy will be done, it's powerful. Prayer is not outcome oriented. I'm gonna say that again. Prayer is not outcome oriented. We don't pray to get a better life. We don't pray to get stuff. We pray to walk with God. Say it again. We don't pray to get outcomes. You say, well, I prayed and God didn't heal my mother. Well, did God help you get through that time? Because that's what prayer's for. People are going to die. God is sovereign. God doesn't do everything we ask him to do every time. But prayer is not about outcomes. Prayer is about relationship with God. It is about walking with God. And we establish that in that second part where we say, Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done. I've been praying hard prayers. I've been praying, God, you see the ambition of my heart. I lay it on this altar today. Every day I try to pray that prayer. God, you see my desires. You see my wants. You see the agenda of my heart. I put it on this altar. Lord, you see how I can be greedy. God, you see these different things in me. I lay them all on this altar today. I call my family by name and I put them on the altar. And I say, Lord, I want to have the faith of Job. If you take away, I still want to walk with you, and I give them to you today. And then I'll say things like, Lord, you know how hard it is for me to say that. When I was in prison, I wanted to get out of prison. Can you imagine that? And I was facing 20 years in prison. We had hoped the DA would give me a break, and he didn't. And I'm almost done, by the way. And instead of giving me 3 years like I thought, they said they were going to give me 20 years. And I was guilty. I couldn't take it to court. I was going to spend a long time in prison. The idea of spending 20 years in prison, I was 18 years old. It was the equivalent of spending my life in prison. It was more than I could bear emotionally. I remember going, I'd been praying every day, and I went back to that little place of prayer where the guards would let me pray. They had a little private visitation room they would let me go into. And I got in there, and I sat in that red plastic chair, and I was rocking back and forth. And I was praying, and here's what I said. I said, God, whatever it takes to make me the man that you want me to be, I'll do it. Lord, if I've got to spend 5 years or 10 years or 20 years in prison, whatever it takes for you to make me who you want me to be, God, I'll do it. And then I prayed the most important prayer of my life. I said very coldly, I said, Lord, you know I don't mean a single word of that. I said, but would you help me get to a place in my trust with you that I could say things like that and really mean it? And big old tears started rolling down my cheeks because I was being honest with God about where I was. That's prayer. Saying, not my will, but your will be done. There's times I've had to tell God, God, I'm not willing. But Lord, I'm willing to be made willing. I'm willing for you to work in my life and bring me to a place where I am willing to endure those things or let go of those things. Because I want to walk with you. This is where we get crucified with Christ every day. This is where we are a living sacrifice every day. If you ask our church, what does pastors say about living sacrifices? They'll tell you almost to a person. Pastor says, the problem with living sacrifices is they crawl off altars. Living sacrifices move. And so every day we put our living sacrifice right back on the altar. God, it's me again, laying down my old agenda, my old ambitions, my old desires. I give them to you. If you don't ever give me, if you don't ever do for me, God, I'm still going to live for you. It's that thy kingdom come, thy will be done. This is about surrender. We need to spend time every day surrendering our life to God. We need to spend time every day being re-crucified with Christ. We need to spend time every day putting our Isaacs on the altar. Worship, surrender, petition. And the reason he puts petition is where we make our requests known to God. Lord, I have bills. God, I have this pain. I have this sickness. Aunt Sally has got cancer. Pray for the church. Intercede for others. The reason he puts petitions after surrender is if we ask God for things without a surrendered heart, we'll ask selfishly. He says, you have not because you ask not. You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss. John said, if we ask anything according to his will, we have this confidence that he hears us. Jesus prayed and said, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. We are supposed to ask. You need to bring up your needs. If you care about it, God cares about it. But God may say yes, no, or wait. The Bible says that we relieve anxiety by praying. Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Then the peace of God will keep your hearts in mind. And then he says, as our musicians come, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That always made me scratch my head because I was trained that the first time, that whenever I pray, the first thing I have to do is repent of my sins. That's how I was trained. That's a performance-based mentality that says God only hears me when I perform well or when I've fully cleaned myself up. No, I'm his son, our Father who art in heaven. I walk into a relationship with him. I worship him. I surrender my life to him. I talk about the needs that I have and the needs of others. And then I say, oh God, let's talk about my behavior, my performance. It's not been so good lately. I said some things yesterday I shouldn't have said. God, I got angry. I thought about some things. Lord, would you search my heart? Would you try me? This is where we confess our sins. This is also where we bring our enemies list. Does anybody have an enemies list? I have an enemies list. It's not on paper. It's in my head, so you'll never know who's on it. And this is where I pray for my enemies. This is where I say, God, these people that have hurt me, I release them today. I don't want to hold anything against them. I forgive them as you have forgiven me. Every day I'm bringing, listen, there was a time in my life where a man hurt my wife and I so bad it took me a year to finally get poison out of my system. You see, everybody gets wounded. Everybody in here gets hurt. Your hurt is different than my hurt, but everybody gets hurt. But here's the key, keeping our wounds clean. You see, it's not the wound that kills you, it's the infection. And when our wounds get infected with bitterness toward God or toward other people, it kills us. So every day we just open our wounds in God's presence. I've taught our church, be careful where you open your wounds. Don't open your wounds on social media. There's all kinds of bacteria on social media. Don't open your wounds to people who aren't spiritual. They bring bacteria with them, spiritual bacteria. Open your wounds in safe, clean places. Every day in the presence of God, God, this is the hurt that I have. My spouse has not been meeting my needs. I'm starting to have resentment. Lord, I'm bringing this to you every single day. And God just cleanses that wound every single day in his presence. So it starts with worship, surrender, petition. Repentance and forgiveness, number four. Number five, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. It is a prayer for wisdom, direction in our lives. God, give me wisdom today as I walk. Lord, help me to see temptation when it comes. Help me to see the snares of the devil and the pitfalls throughout the day. Let my steps be ordered by you today. Give me wisdom as I walk. Lord, I've got big decisions to make this afternoon. I've got a business appointment that I've got to be at. There's a lot of pressures connected to that. Give me wisdom. Give me your mind. Lord, don't let me fall into a snare of the devil. This is where I plead the blood of Jesus over my life and over my family. This is where I'll put on the armor of God, because it's lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Spiritual warfare in this section of prayer. And then we close out with worship. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Worship, surrender, petition, which involves intercession. Repentance and forgiveness, number four. Wisdom, direction. Wisdom and protection. And then lastly, we pray worship and thanksgiving. And here's the amazing thing. That if you just did each one of those, all six of those, for 2 minutes, you're praying alone with God for 12 minutes every day. That's a great start. If you prayed each one of those for 3 minutes, if you just spent 3 minutes worshiping God, 3 minutes surrendering your will, 3 minutes mentioning your petitions, 3 minutes repenting and forgiving those who've hurt you, you can pray 18 minutes every morning. Well, that makes it seem a lot easier, doesn't it? When you just tell somebody, go pray 20 minutes, you know, I don't know if I can pray 20 minutes. But when I have the path that Jesus gave me, when I have the steps to take, to get alone and worship, to surrender, you know what's amazing is out of those six components, only one of them is about asking for our needs. So prayer is so much bigger than that. Prayer is so much grander than that. It's about walking with God. It's about experiencing the best that God has for you. You're his son. You're his daughter. He delights in you. He delights over you. He desires to hear your voice. And when you pray, things change. But more importantly, when you pray, you change. From glory to glory, as we stand to our feet today. Maybe this is a little different than what you expected on a Sunday morning,
But I just feel it's probably one of the clearest, most profound calls that any of us can hear in this hour. And that is that we were never intended to do this on our own. With your eyes closed, here's what Jesus said: abide in me and my words abide in you, and you shall bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Is there anyone in this room that has felt powerless in some situations? You felt powerless over the economy, powerless over COVID, powerless over your health, powerless over your family. Our power is found in prayer, in the presence of God. Would you open your hearts right now? Would you lift your heads with your eyes closed? No shame, no guilt. There are great men and women of God in this place who've had prayer lives. There are others who maybe you had one and you've drifted, and maybe there are still others that you've never had what you would call a prayer life. This is not about shaming anybody. Would you just lift your head right now? Nobody looking around with your eyes closed. Would you receive the call of your Father right now to a deeper relationship, a deeper walk with Him than you've ever had before? Because out of that walk is going to flow miracles, and out of that walk is going to flow authority, and out of that walk is going to flow effectiveness. But it starts with that walk, that commitment, time, place, posture, and voice before God. Would you lift your voice right now in this place, and can we just ask Him to help us? Father, we thank You today for Your goodness. We thank You today for Your goodness. We thank You today, God, for the clarion call to walk with You fresh. Lord, I pray for a revival in my life. I pray, God, for a revival in every life under the sound of my voice right now. The power of God manifesting through them and in them, working, touching their families, touching this.
Thank you for listening to this Abundant Life Church podcast. We pray it has strengthened your relationship with God and will continue to be a light unto your pathway to heaven. If you have any questions or comments regarding this podcast, please telephone our ministerial team at 262-965-5177 or email us at info@abundantlifechurch.org.